Welcome to St. James Westminster Anglican Church in London, Ontario. My name is Keith Nethery, the rector of the parish, and along with Hannah Scorer, our assistant curate, we will be leading the service of the word today. The music team, Paul Grambo and Victoria Piovison, are our soloists. At the organ, our music director, Steve Hollowitz. At the soundboard, John Gardy. Don't forget also to find our Sunday school videos, which are posted on our Facebook page, and some news. As London Middlesex goes into the orange restriction zone beginning on Monday, next Sunday we will be back in church for in-person worship. With a maximum attendance at any service of 50, we will begin with two services on Sunday, 8:30 and 10:30. We may return to the Saturday service, but for now we have a lot of things to do with continuing the audio service and getting back into worship and starting to get ready for Easter and all those good things, and not sure where COVID-19 numbers are going to go. So there's some uncertainty as we stride forward, but we trust God will bring us together and allow us to worship together in this place and in this medium, an audio service, next weekend in both ways. For today, the second Sunday of Lent, we still our hearts and come before God.
Almighty God, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us faith to perceive his glory, that being strengthened by his grace, we may be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from the letter to the Romans. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither there is violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Great assembly, I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was thinking as I was writing this sermon back to the Lenten series I did previously at St. James Westminster, where Keith had asked me to deliver the sermon for every week of Lent, and how we talked about what it was meant to be in the wilderness, and we even had the tree in the wilderness in the sand in front of the lectern. I was thinking about that and what I said about being in the wilderness, and then I thought about this past year and I realized I didn't really know that much about wilderness at the time. But I think that's the beautiful thing about Lent. Every year it's the opportunity to be reflective. It's the chance to really pare back and think about our relationship with God and with His creation. And I think this passage in Mark goes straight to the heart of that relationship, what that relationship is meant to look like. Here we have Jesus in Mark. Jesus is constantly trying to get the disciples to understand what his mission is, what this new kingdom he has come to inaugurate looks like. And they are always misunderstanding or arguing with him. Even here, it says, Jesus tells them plainly, this is what's going to happen. I am going to have great suffering, and I will be rejected by those in power, and I will be killed, but I will rise again. And still, Peter tries to argue with him. And I get it. No one wants their friend and teacher to tell them such things. No one wants to hear that the leader of their mission is destined to die. That's frightening. But this passage where Jesus lays it all out for the disciples and for us, we misunderstand it. Because what we worry about, what we have constant biblical study arguments about, is whether or not Jesus had to die, whether God planned it all, if it was some big cosmic price for sin, or whether it was the uniquely humble and generous offering of a God-like man. We want it to be the scapegoat of sin, the evidence of God's predetermined plan, or conversely, we want proof that God does not create pain and suffering, that he is not involved in anything hurtful. And what we miss in all of that is the simple fact that this is not a description of how God absolves sins, but how we do. This is not a story about the blood that God sets as a price, but the endless story of human history that tells us that in the struggle between the powerful and the powerless, there will be suffering. That standing up against privilege costs a lot. That institutions and structures that are predicated on the disenfranchisement and marginalization of people will always fight dirty. But that this is the only way we can change the world. And that is a hard lesson. That is the deep pulsing heart of the gospel, and it is the most painful thing for us to bear. That the power of the cross examples, that what we are to follow is not the power to kill or hurt. It's not the power to push others down and take what we want. The cross gives us the power to die, to give of ourselves, to put others first, and to bear responsibility for a community. This is what it means for the kingdom to come, what it means to be part of that building, to lose ourselves to save our lives, to take on the love of others, to serve those who need us most, to risk everything and take a leap of faith. I know that that is a big ask. It is the biggest. It's hard to let go of our wants and desires, our own personal preferences and biases. It's hard not to hear that voice in the back of our head that says, "What about me? I understand that. I do it too. I get scared and apathetic. I get frustrated and impatient. I get fearful that the price of standing up for something will be more than I want to pay. It is a cost. Living with higher taxes or higher prices is tough, but poverty is literally killing us. Living with diversity and acceptance is uncomfortable, but racial, sexual, and gendered violence is literally killing us. Living with quarantine and masks and social distancing is lonely, and I hate it. But COVID is literally killing us. Community living takes patience and love and generosity. It takes everyone giving, everyone supporting. It takes responsibility to the future and obligation to the other. And all of that is very demanding, but the alternative is bleak and miserable, and that is exactly the point. When Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow, it isn't a call to die, it's a call to live. To live big and abundantly with passion and purpose. A call to live with compassion and joy and grace, to spread our arms and hearts as wide as we can and gather in the family he gave us. The family he made us all through his great love. My dear friends in Christ, as we walk our Lenten journey, as we walk towards the future of St. James Westminster, I invite you to reflect on where we are being called, what lives we are being asked to shape, what purpose we are being given, what responsibility to the community we are being gifted, and how we can face whatever comes tomorrow with determination, love, and courage. Amen.
till death do lay it down. For only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown.
Let us now confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. With confidence and trust, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. For the one holy Catholic and apostolic Church throughout the world, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the mission of the Church, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those preparing for baptism and for their teachers and sponsors, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. For peace in the world, that a spirit of respect and reconciliation may grow among nations and peoples, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray for the poor, the persecuted, the sick, all who suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all whom we have injured or offended, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. For grace to amend our lives and to further the reign of God, we pray to you, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us, remain with us this day and forevermore. Amen.
Christ, the great foundation on which
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.